I thought I turned it on. I'm sorry. Do I need to start over? Well, Hebrews 6:19 speaks of the hope which anchors our soul. And now in Colossians 1:21-23, he tells us that we must maintain this hope if we're going to be counted unblameable. I'd like to turn to 1 John chapter 3. I don't know if anyone has anyone been doing that, or do I need to, or
yeah, we got it.
You got it. Thank you. So 1 John chapter 3, and verses 1-3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." So again, this passage rebuilds what we've been stating before, that the hope that we have in Christ purifies us as he is pure. We have to have this hope to gain Christ's purity. But it goes on and it tells us there in the first verses exactly what we hope for. We hope to be like Christ. We hope to be like God. And this is what we hope for. This is what gets us through hard times. In Romans 8 and 18 it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The glory that we're going to share in Christ as we become like Christ and we become like God, we will share in the glory that Christ has. We will share in the glory that God has. And it's that hope, and it's that understanding that we have that keeps us going on and allows us to understand that as bad as it may get, it's nothing to be compared with the glory and the likeness that we're going to share with God and in Christ. I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. And this is an important passage in kind of helping us to define exactly what hope is. Oftentimes we use the word hope and faith fairly interchangeably, and I think that's fine for 90% of the time. But I do believe that there is a distinction between hope and faith and what exactly they mean. And this is an important passage for helping to define this. It says in Romans 8 and 24, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." So, it's not hope if we can see it, if it's tangible, if we can touch it. Hope is something that we hope for, something that we can't see. And so, the likeness of Christ. We can't comprehend the glory of God and the glory of Christ. And we hope to share in that someday. We hope to be like Him, but there's no way that we can fully comprehend the vastness and the full extent of His power and of His majesty. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." So, there's no way that we can comprehend this, and this is why we hope for it. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter. In the first several chapters, it talks about, it kind of defines faith for us and talks about it in a general sense. And then we get many examples of faith, the men of old time, and how they showed faith in their lives. And then Hebrews chapter 12 picks right up on that, talking about them. We're going to cover that a little bit later as well. But it says, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now I want you to think back to what we already read in Romans chapter 8, what hope was. We hope for that which we see not. Here, Hebrews says, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And hope, we hope for not what we see not. So faith is the evidence and the substance of hope. Faith is a little bit more tangible than hope. And, you know, in Romans 1 and 20, he tells us that no man is without excuse. You know, Christ has revealed himself as the Son of God on this earth. God has revealed himself in this way. Now, the extent of Christ's glorification and of his majesty never was demonstrated fully to us, nor that of God's. We've only seen glimpses of it. And so we have to hope to that in the full likeness of Christ we hope for. But he has revealed to us in a really real, in a very real way. And Thomas, when he stuck his hand into the Lord's side, he had a tangible, he had evidence, he had substance of that hope. Christ said in John, these things are written so that others will believe. And that's what he told Thomas, blessed are you for believing, but even more so for those who believe who haven't seen what you've seen and touched what you've touched. And so the faith that we have is the evidence and the substance of that hope. And we have that faith, we have that substance, we have that evidence to such an extent, just looking around us of the nature and the creation of the world, but in the prophecy of Christ and the prophecy of His coming, the prophecy of His death, the prophecy of His resurrection. That's what Christ said. He said, you look for signs, you know, you're foolish. You can examine the weather. He said, I'll give you one sign, the same as Jonas. Or of Jonah, excuse me. So, Christ has given us a faith. He's given us something tangible. He's given us evidence. He's given us substance to reveal and to show us a glimpse of His majesty of which we hope for. To further kind of show the distinction between faith and hope, we should look at that verse, Hebrews 11:1, in a little bit different way. It says, now faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Some people say that they have faith in God. They have faith in Christ. And a lot of times I think that's misused, and that term is misused. They should say, I have hope in Christ. I have hope in God. Because they believe, but faith is that substance. And faith is that evidence of hope. You know, they'll say that, but then they'll go on just living however they want. They'll go on living like they hope to be world-like. Whereas our hope, we've already been told in Colossians, that our hope, or excuse me, in John, 1 John, our hope is to be Christ-like. Our hope is to be God-like. Well, do we live like that's our hope? Do we live like that's what we want to be, Christ-like? He gave us an example on this earth as far as what He was like. And he told us that in the right at the Last Supper with the apostles. He got down and He washed their feet and He said, I've done this as an example to you. You knowing that I am the greatest among you, yet I wash your feet. He says, now I do this so that you would know how to treat each other. And He goes on and He says, you know, now the world will know that you're My disciples by the love that you show one another. So He's given us an example of Himself. And our hope, if our hope is to be like Him, then we should have evidence and substance to that. We should be able to see that in our life. That's exactly what James was saying in chapter 2. And really the half of the book there is good to read. But I just want to read verse 18. It says, James 2:18, he says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Well, what is faith again? It's the substance and the evidence of things that we don't see. It's the substance and the evidence of the things that we hope for. So he's saying, how can you show me substance and evidence without giving me any substance or evidence? He says, I'll give you substance and evidence, and then you'll be able to see my substance and evidence. You can see my faith, you can see my substance and evidence through my works. And if we go back, and I'm not going to read all of Hebrews chapter 11, but I believe that we can all recall, as he goes through the great cloud of witnesses, of, you know, Abraham and all on up, all these examples of faith. Every example is of substance and evidence. Abraham, it says he was saved by faith. But it was the substance and the evidence of his willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac that saved him. It was that substance and evidence that is his faith. Without that substance and evidence, he had no faith. But it was certainly the hope that drove that. So, again, the two words are very closely linked. But hope, I would define more as intangible. We can't grab onto it. We can't touch it. We can't see it. We hope for God's majesty. We hope for to share His glorification. We hope to be like Him, even though we don't exactly know the fullness of what that is. But we show that hope through our faith, through the substance, and when we have that hope through the evidence that God has left us in the world and in the Scriptures, and we show that hope in our own lives through the evidence and through the substance of how we live. It's evident if we truly hope to be Christ-like. Now, I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and read the first three verses there. I mentioned that this picks right up after chapter 11. Chapter 11, he gives a brief overview of faith, and then he goes on and gives many examples. Chapter 12, he picks right up, and he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, he's referring back to all the people that have just been spoken of in their great example of faith. "So, compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." So, he says, lest we be wearied and lest we be shaken, we need something to anchor our souls. We need that hope to anchor our souls. And so he says, look back at the great cloud of witnesses and think of them, lest you be wearied and your souls tremble and drift. Use them as an example for yourself. He says, furthermore, look to Him that says, consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Consider Christ, even above the great cloud of witnesses of the men of faith that we have. Consider Christ, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So, you know, oftentimes Paul, you know, used the example of a boxer. And he says, I box not as one that beateth the air. He runs with full diligence. And it's the hope that keeps our legs under us when we're running. And so this is what he's saying here in Hebrews, the same thing. When your legs are feeling weary, you know, and you're on that last sprint, when your arms are getting tired and you just want to be as one that beateth the air, keep going and anchor your soul with hope. Think of the great examples we have, and furthermore, think of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to go to one last example of this hope and this faith, and that is of Stephen. And we know of him and of his stoning. But before that, I'd like to turn and read just a couple of passages to kind of set us up for his story. And the first one is there in verse 2 of Hebrews 12 that we just read. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So Jesus is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's what I want us to recognize in this passage. And certainly that's a hope that we should have in our travelings here as Christians on this earth. Revelation 3:21, it says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." So again, Christ is set down with his Father in his throne. Mark 16:9, it says, "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." Hebrews 10:12 says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." So Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God, sitting in God's throne with him. When he died and rose again and came and spoke to the apostles, when he left them and ascended back to heaven, he sat on the right hand of God, and that is his place now. Now I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 7. We'll start reading the story in verse 51. And as I said, this is the story of Stephen. And I'd like to use this story just as we're told to use the great cloud of witnesses of Hebrews chapter 11. Acts chapter 7, 51, it says, this is Stephen, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." So he's talking here to them, and he says, you know, you guys are so hard on your fathers. There were prophets who prophesied of the coming of Christ, and your fathers would persecute them. And, you know, now with hindsight, we often do the same thing with the scribes and Pharisees. Oh, I can't believe they would do that. And, well, oftentimes we may be guilty of the same thing. And that's what Stephen revealed to them here. You are exactly as your fathers were. Not only, they persecuted the prophets who prophesied of Christ's coming, but you actually betrayed and murdered the Just One, Christ. So in 55 it says, so they came on him and gnashed on him with their teeth. 55, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." So I want us to go back up, and I want us to look at verses 55 and 56. He says, "But behold, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of the throne, or on the right hand of God." 56, and it says, "And said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." The idea here, the point that I want to draw to our minds, is that Christ's place in every other passage of the Bible that I am aware of, Jesus' place is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. But when Stephen, through his hope to be Christ-like, and through his faith, was stoned and killed, he looked up, and there was Jesus standing on the right hand of God. The idea is that Jesus stood up to receive Stephen. He stood up for Stephen. I've often thought about what goes through a person's mind right before they die. You know, when you have a close call, a lot of times I think we always have a positive attitude, you know, as I'm going to get out of this. But, you know, I've heard of stories of people, you know, driving off of a cliff or someone jumps out of a plane, their parachute doesn't open, or, you know, perhaps it's just, you know, someone dying in a hospital bed, or someone bleeding to death. And, you know, and maybe people die in their sleep, then this wouldn't be very applicable. But in many instances, when someone's dying, there has to come a point in their mind when they realize, you know, these are my last few breaths. And to kind of put ourselves into that situation, you know, and if you can think of yourself on a hospital bed dying or bleeding to death, and you realize, this is it. What am I going to see after this? You know, many people don't believe in God or Christ, and they believe that it's all just, you know, going to end. But it's scary at that point. What's going to happen? And for those who believe, those of us who believe in Christ and believe in God, it can be just as scary. Wait. I'm not ready. Oh, Lord, I'm so ashamed. And Apostle John, in his book of Revelations, paints a beautiful picture of heaven. Streets of gold and gates of pearl. But that doesn't do so much for me. I just don't get as excited about thinking of standing on streets of gold. But can you imagine taking your last few gasps of air and you look up and you see the heavens part open and Jesus stands up out of his throne for you? Can you imagine how Stephen felt as he was being stoned to death and he looks up and Jesus isn't sitting on the right hand of God, but he's standing? I can't imagine that Stephen had a fearful bone in his body, but nothing but confidence and joy. Brothers and sisters, what hope? That is the hope that we need to have. And when we're feeling weary, when our legs are tiring under us, when we don't feel like we can go another breath, he says, think back of the great cloud of witnesses that we have. Yea, more so, think back of Christ. And I want us to put ourselves in Stephen's spot. As we look up, are we going to see Jesus standing for us? Or are we going to be scared of what we're going to see? It's this hope. This hope in being Christ-like, this hope in sharing in Christ's throne that anchors our soul. And if we lose this hope, we've lost our anchor and Satan can drift us wherever he wants. So I urge us to have this hope and to remind us, ourselves and each other of these things. And furthermore, I encourage us to have a substance and an evidence to that hope. Do we really want to be Christ-like? Then be Christ-like. We have an example to be Christ-like. We have an example of what Christ was like. And so if that is our hope, let there be substance to that hope. And let there be evidence to that hope. Again, I'd like to thank all of you for your invitation for me to speak here. And I'd like to thank all of you for your attention that you've given me tonight.